If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would ask you to open to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to continue this excursus on new covenant giving. This is part 2, old and new covenant giving, because there's a giving in the old covenant, which we see in the Old Testament, and a giving under the new covenant. But this is sort of a detour from our journey in Hebrews 13 in order to address the subject of giving, because Hebrews 13 warns us to be free from the love of money and to do something that only the Lord can actually do in us. Be content with what we have. Be filled up. Be satisfied with what we have. As Brother Rick just read, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What will I eat? What will I wear? What's going to happen? Life is more than that. Jesus calms his people in the Gospels and says, look, God will take care of you. You can relax and be content with his care. And later in the passage in Hebrews 13, it touches on something that we do with money. We share it with others. But it's difficult to think about sharing the way God wants us to if we're hoarding our money because we love it so much. And so I'm taking the opportunity to talk about giving. It's a subject I've never really addressed at length that I can remember my whole time at Bethany Bible Church. And because the letter of Hebrews tells us a lot about what it means to live under the new covenant, I've entitled this New Covenant Giving. What does it mean to give under the new covenant? And I pray that as the scriptures unfold for us during these messages, we can examine our heart and ask the question, God, do we give like we ought to? Lord, am I giving? Is my giving what it ought to be under the new covenant, in your will, by your grace? And let's let the scriptures answer that question for us. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 10 to start with. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. The writer of Proverbs says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now here we find a principle related to our finances, our giving. And the principle is this. We have the idea in mind that if we want more, we need to hold on to what we have and work more and amass more wealth. But here the Lord tells us that the way to abundance is not to hold on to our resources, but to give them away. The phrase honor the Lord here is in the context means give to the Lord. In fact, the word honor is used for giving often in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes we don't realize that when we're reading the word honor. But here it means to give to the Lord. And that's made explicit in the second line of verse 9 where it says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your produce. In other words, give to the Lord first and he will bless you with more. Now, this proverb had a very specific application for the children of Israel beyond what it has for us today. Many of us don't farm for a living. So we don't have grain in vineyards. And even if we did, if you showed up next week with all the first fruits of your increase from your grain and your vineyards, we wouldn't know how to store it or what to do with it. So we don't do exactly what it says. I know so often we read the Old Testament and we're sort of imagining ourselves following the scripture and we don't stop and think, what were the original readers thinking when they read these scriptures? But this proverb reflects a specific act of obedience to God's commandment to the nation of Israel regarding their giving. And understanding these commands, which represent old covenant giving, will help us understand new covenant giving by contrast. And so we're going to start in this section of the series on giving by looking at old covenant giving and then later new covenant giving. So let's turn our attention to old covenant giving for a few moments this morning. Turn back in the Old Testament a little further to Numbers chapter 18, if you will. Numbers chapter 18. We're going to turn to so many scriptures this morning, not a huge amount, but enough where I actually had to put tabs in my Bible to make sure I can get there on time. So get ready to turn to several passages. We can look at two kinds of giving under the old covenant. One is compulsory giving, And the second is free giving. We're just going to look at the first this morning, compulsory giving. Compulsory giving is giving that was legally required. You had to give this way, or you were breaking the Mosaic law. And I'll explain compulsory giving by making four observations about giving in the ancient world in general. And these are not in your notes, by the way, if you're looking for them. These are four observations about compulsory giving in the ancient world, and they help us to understand the context of our giving today. The first observation is this: the basic unit of giving in the ancient world was the tenth, one-tenth, or the tithe. The word tithe simply means tenth. Now, you probably wouldn't recognize the Hebrew word maser, which means tithe or tenth, but you might recognize a little of the Greek word dekate. Dekate, it's like our word decade, 10 years. Dekate, a tenth, one-tenth. And that was the word used to talk about giving the tithe. It's not a religious word. It's a mathematical word. It just means a tenth. Secondly, the tenth is based on the basic system of mathematics and accounting. People had 10 fingers on their hands. And so by normal force of natural things in nature, because God gave 10 fingers, when they counted things, they would get up to 10, and then they'd have to figure out something else to do. And so if you go back to most cultures, their number system was based on a system of tens. And what is the one portion of a 10 count? Well, it would just be one-tenth of that. And so naturally, the tenth began to stand for a portion of or a tenth of something that you had. So because the tenth was an obvious way of thinking about a portion of one's resources, we find the concept of tenths in a lot of cultures. So observation number two is that the tithe was a taxation system in many cultures in Old Testament times, both for the government of different cultures and for the temples. It wasn't just Israel that had a tithe. A lot of cultures did this, politically and spiritually. There's a Ugaritic text which talks about a king who gives a town to a certain individual, and that individual was to receive a tenth or a tithe of the town's grain and livestock. There are other texts that refer to the priests of various gods being given tithes, and still other texts that show false gods receiving tithes. There's a passage from an ancient Babylonian text that states the god Shamash demands the tithe, and other gods such as Bel and Nabu and Nergal also demanded tithes of oil, barley, wool, sesame, donkeys, and bulls. Now, notice that not only do other cultures tithe, but also that tithing was not normally given with money. That's important for us to recognize. They were agricultural communities. They traded with livestock and grain and other produce. And so when it says, give to the Lord the first fruits of your produce, that's what it's talking about in Proverbs 3. And so it was in ancient Israel also. The tithe was almost always giving of your produce or livestock. But now let's turn our attention specifically to the tithing that was commanded by God for his people. So this is observation number three. The tithe in Israel was like a taxation on the people. And we observe this by looking at various places in the Old Testament where the tithe is mentioned. The people were actually required to tithe, or to give, I should say, more than one-tenth of their produce. Okay, let me say that again, because that might be news to somebody. The Old Testament required, and under the law for God's people, more than one-tenth to be given to the Lord. The Israelites were required to give more than 10% once all was said and done. And I'll explain that to you. There are at least four different kinds of tithes or giving where sometimes people were compelled to pay them, like a taxation. So what are these four tithes? I'll give you an example of them. Number one, there was a tithe to support the Levites and the whole tabernacle system, later the temple system. That was one tithe. You supported the Levites and the tabernacle system, or later the temple system. Now, most of you know, the Levites were members of the tribe of Levi. Remember, all of the tribes got land. When they came into the promised land, they all got a chunk. And the land was very important. They were to protect their land and hold on to their inheritance. But guess what? The tribe of Levi, they got no inheritance in the land. They were given no land by God. The Levites were to serve the rest of Israel by living in cities in each of these tribes, and they were to be cared for by the rest of the people with the land who could farm the land so that they could run the tabernacle. They could make the offerings. They could make the sacrifices, and they could serve as priests. So the tribe of Levi was provided for by the remaining 11 tribes who gave them a tithe or a tenth of all the produce from the land. The territory of each tribe, of course, had these cities, and when they would tithe, most of the time they would bring the tenth into these different cities throughout Israel, and they would store up the grain and store up the fruit there, and the Levites, when they needed food and when they needed produce and so forth, they would go into these cities, or they would be living in these cities, and they would be able to be provided for. So look at Numbers chapter 18, and start in verse 21. And here's where God, one of the places where God spells this out. To the Levites, God says, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance. In return for their service, that's in the temple or the tabernacle, that they do their service in the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle. So that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. In other words, the normal people of Israel, the people who are not Levites, would be kept away. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And among the people of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them, they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. Now, furthermore, when the Levites received the tithe from other tribes, they were commanded to tithe their tithe. They were to give a tenth of their tenth to the priests who are on active duty, especially to the high priest. And so we start reading in verse 25 of the same chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So you also shall present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give to the Lord's contribution and to Aaron the priest. Now, we can keep reading there, but you understand the idea. This was what the tithe was for. It was to support the priests and the ongoing work of the tabernacle or the temple. Now, there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament that explain this compulsory giving for the tabernacle and the priests. And really, it's a fascinated and a complicated study. If you were to go to my house right now and look on my desk, I have open books everywhere. You know, I've been studying this week? The Old Testament tithe. I didn't know how complicated the system was, actually. And I still don't have it all figured out. But we could talk all morning about this. I want to show you just one more passage which talks about this particular giving. And if you'll flip back a little further to Leviticus chapter 27, it's the very last chapter of Leviticus, we'll see yet another couple of things that it talks about with this respect to tithing in regard to the temple. In Leviticus 27, starting in verse 30, one of the last things you read of in the book of the Levites, the book that was given specifically with laws that refer to the Levitical tribe. He says in verse 30 of Leviticus 27, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. In other words, God told Israel, the tenth doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. And the implication is, you can't keep what belongs to God. Otherwise, you're stealing from God. So look what it says in verse 31. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. The word redeem, of course, means to buy back. God says, if you want to keep the tenth of your grain or your fruit, you have to buy it back from me. And I will charge you an extra 20% on your tithe. So if you decide to give money instead of the fruit of the harvest, in other words, if you want to keep your fruit and just give money to the Levites, God requires 20% on that tithe. That's 1/5, just the right or the left hand, okay? And so God required 12%, not 10%, if you were giving money instead. Now, I'm not going to take the time to work through the rest of the verses here, but essentially he tells them this only applies to the harvest. Later here in Leviticus, when it says when it comes to your livestock, you're not allowed to redeem that. You can't give money for livestock. You've got to give the cattle and the sheep. You can't buy those back. They had to be given to the Lord, in other words, to the Levite. That's not the only tithe, though, in the Old Testament. There are more tithes. Turn ahead now to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The second tithe here I want to point out is that the people were also commanded to set aside a tithe for an annual feast in Jerusalem. Did you know there was sort of a vacation tithe? They were supposed to set back a certain amount so that they could journey to Jerusalem and spend time with all the people of God, feasting God's riches on their nation. In Deuteronomy 14, starting in verse 22, he says, "You shall tithe all the year of your seed that comes from your field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there," that is the place wherever the tabernacle is set, he says, "you shall eat of the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." With this tithe, they're to travel with it, come together wherever the tabernacle is, have a big feast with the other people of Israel, and eat the tithe themselves. In other words, they were set aside enough to be able to consume with their family and perhaps share with others. I can't imagine that this means another whole 10% of their produce. Can I add that in? Because if you had a big farm, you can't eat 10% of your produce for a year in one sitting. That's impossible. And so some of it might have been to help other people as well. But I imagine this is a tithe of a certain portion of their grain and food and so forth that they're bringing. I cannot find a satisfactory answer, no matter what I've read, to that question. So if you know, talk to me afterwards. But nevertheless, it was another tithe. It was another portion they were supposed to bring and commit to the Lord from what he had given them. Now, what if they lived a long way away, and it was hard to drive cattle and bring all this grain and fruit, if you had a big family, all the way down to where the tabernacle was? Well, God thought about that. Look at verse 24. "And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money. And bind up the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you." Now, there is a third tithe. And if we keep reading in Deuteronomy 14, we'll find out about this tithe. I'm calling it this morning a tithe to help the poor. A tithe to help the poor. Look at verse 28. "At the end of every 3 years." So this isn't a tithe that happened annually. This is every 3 years. And I don't have time to explain all this morning, but most of you know that every 7th year they were supposed to let the land rest. So you would have every 3 years a special tithe, and that would go for 2 cycles, and then they would let the land rest for a full year. Nobody would have produce. There would not be a tithe the 7th year. And they would have to simply trust God from storing up the years before, as he had commanded them. But every 3rd year in this cycle, it says, "You shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the traveler, the fatherless," that's the orphans, "and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." So in addition to tithing for the Levites and the whole worship system, and the tithe for the annual feast, there was also a tithe that they required to set back in their local towns every third year so that the Levites and the poor of the land would be provided for. It's very much like a welfare system, only a God-ordained one in Israel. And this is in addition to other laws that God had given them, to leave the grain when it falls, to not plow the edge of their field so that the poor people could come and get that grain. This was in addition to other laws that God had given them to make sure the poor were provided for. I want to mention one more tithe, and you don't have to turn here, but this tithe went off and on during Israel's history, and it's a political tithe. In 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 18, again, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the prophet Samuel warns the people what's going to happen if God gives them a king. He'll give you a king like you want, like all the other nations, but I warn you, this is what's going to happen. And this is another reason for the tithe in this passage. The king had the right, Samuel said, to tax the people by requiring the tithe from them. 1 Samuel 8:15 says that he will require a tenth of their grain and wine. And verse 17 of 1 Samuel 8 says the king will require a tenth of their flocks. They would have to be given to the king's servants who were serving him in his dwelling and serving in the army, because they wouldn't be out plowing their fields. They would have to be provided for as well. And off and on in Israel's history, they were taxed heavily depending on what would happen with the government. Now, we haven't come close to looking at all the Old Testament texts dealing with tithing. You notice I'm going very fast here. It's not because I'm trying to teach you every little aspect of tithing. I'm trying to sort of overwhelm you with how much there was to do in Israel in that day. But if we were to add all the tithes together, and I've researched this with other Bible scholars who have said the same thing, it seems that a normal required amount of giving for God's people to run the nation was about 23, 24, maybe 25% of all they had was given over to the Lord. Not just a tenth. That's a very simplistic way of looking at Old Testament tithing. It was at least that much, depending on how much land you had, depending on where you fit in the system. Some would give that much, some would give less. If they were in the priest category, they would give less, obviously, because they were getting some of the tithe. And if they were poor, they may not give anything at all. Now, there's so much we could say about the tithing system as it was established, but I'm going to make one final observation about giving in this ancient world, and that is this. God expected his people to tithe throughout the entire Jewish commonwealth. In other words, whenever the temple system was up and running as God had designed it, whenever the tabernacle was there and later the temple, God always expected his people to tithe. And we can cement this idea if we turn over to the Old Testament book, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. When the Jews went into Babylonian exile, and one of the reasons they went into exile is because they failed to let the land rest every seventh year. Do you remember this? God said, I'm going to give my land a rest because you have not obeyed me and let it rest every 7 years. And he said, I'm going to let you be in exile 1 year for every year you haven't let it rest. And they were in exile, he told them, 70 years. But when they're in Babylon, they weren't tithing because there was no temple. There was no system going on. You can imagine what it would have been like to be a faithful Jew in exile, wanting to follow God's commandments, wanting to store up a tithe, but having no place to give the tithe to. So this is where the practice of almsgiving really began to flourish in Jewish culture. And almsgiving is something we think of mentioned in the Gospels. It was going on before that, but it really started flourishing after the Babylonian exile. Because giving to the poor became one of the pious acts of obedient Jews, especially as a substitution for giving the tithe, which they could no longer give. And this continued into first century Israel. But when the remnant of people returned from Babylonian exile, when they came back to the land and began established again by God, they were not used to tithing anymore, and they were not faithful in their giving like they were supposed to be. And the system was not working correctly. If you read in Nehemiah, there's a lot in Nehemiah about the Old Testament Jews giving after they came back from exile. And there was some corruption in the system at that time. And there was some sluggishness in the giving. And so God was withholding his blessing on their crops and their herds. They weren't flourishing in the new land like they were expecting to. And so they became even more tight-fisted about their giving. So God sent the prophet Malachi to tell them, the reason you don't have abundance is because you're not giving to me. Now look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And some of these verses are familiar to you. God says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? I mean, what do you mean we've drifted from your statutes? Here's the answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that's in where the temple was, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. It's a fleshing out of Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. They weren't following the commandment of the Lord. And so they're not seeing his blessing. Now, this system of tithing is in effect for God's people all the way until Jesus' death on the cross abolishes the law. In fact, last week, when the scripture was read from Luke chapter 11, Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees in Luke 11 because they're tithing their spices, even their mint, he says, and their cumin that they grow. But they're neglecting the weightier parts of the law, specifically having mercy on other people. And Jesus in Luke 11, if you were paying attention last week, said, you should have gone ahead and tithed those and kept the rest of the law. In other words, Jesus never discouraged them from tithing so specifically. But he says, why give a tenth even down to the spices you grow if you're neglecting the weightier parts of the law? In other words, we see in this verse a reflection of the fact that the law and tithing was in full effect during Jesus' earthly ministry. We don't have any verses in the Gospels telling us that Jesus tithed. It just doesn't come up. But we know because he is setting an example and following the law that he is most likely doing everything that would have been required of him in his status as a Jewish person in that century. And so what we find when we come to the New Testament is this. And when I talk about the New Testament, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And we'll finish here in Acts chapter 2. What we find when we come to the New Testament, after seeing this snapshot of tithing in the Old Testament, is that the system of tithing after Jesus Christ death and resurrection is conspicuously absent. In other words, there is no Jewish tithing taught by any apostles in the New Testament for the church. It's just not there. You can't find it. It's disappeared. You say, but isn't there giving in the New Testament church? Yes, there's giving in the New Testament church, but not that kind of giving. There is a remarkable difference between old covenant giving and new covenant giving. There are some similarities, too. We'll look at those next week. But there's a major difference. And I'll give you one example of the difference. If you'll look at Acts chapter 2, this is after all these Jewish people have come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. And there's this flourishing church in Jerusalem. And one of the things it says about this church in chapter 2, verse 48. No, that can't be right. Okay, verse 45. Okay, all right. It was a typo in my notes. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, flip over to chapter 4 really quickly. And starting in verse 34, I hope. Verse 34 of Acts 4. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And then Barnabas, as you know, sold his property and brought it and laid it at the feet of the apostles as well. Do you know what's going on here? Jesus died and rose again and poured out his Spirit on all those who believed, and they responded in many ways, but one of the remarkable ways they responded is in their giving. Now, think about this for just a second. This is the last thing we'll say here. The Gentiles have not come into the church yet at this point. The first thousands of church members in Israel at that time were Jews. They're converted Jews. And so all of their lives, these Christians that you're reading about here, have been tithing in the Jewish system. They've been given their 10% or their 20% or their 25% or whatever. And perhaps some of them even gave extra alms to help the poor. But when the Holy Spirit was given to them through faith in Jesus Christ, their giving went to a whole new level. There was no system. There was no law. There was no requirement. And yet they gave in abundance above and beyond anything they had given before. And you know this because they had so much to give. And they did it joyfully and willingly and freely. And that is our entrance into new covenant giving. That's what it looks like. Now, I'm not going to make an argument from this text that we need to start selling all our stuff and start giving it away. I don't want you to run ahead of me on this. There's so much more we need to understand about new covenant giving before we get to what we give and how we give. But what I am doing here is trying to help you understand the nature of giving as the Holy Spirit leads. There's not a law to it. We're not bound by a certain thing. We give as the Lord lays upon our hearts. And we will see some similarities. And there's some guidance with what they did in the Old Testament. But we're not bound to that as a people of God. We're living by the Spirit. And we need to learn what living by the Spirit looks like. It doesn't look like less giving. It looks like more giving every time you see it in the New Testament. And so we need to continue to ask ourselves the question, do we give as God wants us to give? And as we plow through and continue to look at these things, I trust that God will minister to our hearts and teach us many things about what our giving should look like. Father, thank you for these moments that we've had to open your word and to just begin to glimpse this whole biblical theology, this teaching of what giving is all throughout the scripture, and to see the differences between what people were required to do under the law that you gave to them, and what you have liberated us to do as the new covenant people of God. And I pray that you would teach us many things, that you would continue to meet our needs here at Bethany Bible Church, the needs of our missionaries, the needs of our ministries as we continue to go forth with the gospel. And may your name be honored and glorified. And may we know the joy and the blessing it is to give as your people in the way that you've called us to, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.